I hadn't turned that on. But if I were to say the year 1066, would that be meaningful to anybody?
Battle of Hastings.
Excellent. That's right. Battle of Hastings. The Normans had to go over and kick the Saxons around a little bit, and they got away with it. If I were to say June the 6th of 1944, would that be meaningful to anybody?
D-Day.
That's right, D-Day in Normandy. Absolutely. History is very meaningful. It means a great deal to all of us. We have family history. And in our family history, like everybody has in their ancestry a country of origin. Most people can tell you where their families came from. An awful lot of us have to say, well, let's see now. My family came from this country and this country and this country and this country. We're a bunch of mongrels. We're all mixed up. We're like the all-American curbstone setter. We've got a little bit of everything. Personal history. Our personal history embraces a lot of how we've lived our lives, people we've known, places where we went to school, what our educations were like, experiences that we had, places where we may have been members of Christian fellowships and gone to church, and interpersonal history, friends, neighbors. There's a lot of that. And if you ask anybody about their lives, they can pretty well document for you much of what they've experienced in their lives. I'd like to ask everybody to raise their hand if 1984 means something to you. There's a few here that acknowledge that date. Okay. For many of us, it brought some significant change to our lives. A brother that we had known and loved and benefited greatly from his ministry, John Stevens, passed away. And for a lot of us, changes took place that we had never anticipated. Many of us don't know one another, and yet we shared in a common heritage. We share in a common history, a history that we value. I had heard it said that some people threw away this week's and tapes and this and that and the other. I guess I was a little dense. I kept all of it, and I still have it. I rarely ever look at it, but I still have it. And I think that that's a testimony to the value that I placed on what the Lord benefited me personally with, and my wife. And I'm sure that many of you could say the same thing, that the things that we learned during those days were things that we probably would not have learned anywhere else. It was a time that we had the opportunity to be exposed to the Holy Spirit in a way that we had not known Him before. And I'm very thankful for it. In 1974, that journey began for my wife and I. And in 1984, 10 years later, it was over. And it was time to move on. And what we had was great. And what we moved on to was good also. And what we're moving in today is also very much of God. And I'm thankful for that. And I hope that as a course of what we share together here this morning will help to establish a fresh new outlook, a new vision, an appetite for more of God and more of God's future in all of our lives together. And so just be patient with me. I may get a little windy today. Generally, I try to wind them up between 35 and 45 minutes. I don't think we're going to make that today. I hope you're not hungry. It's 10 after 11. Can I have till 12 o'clock?
Sure.
Okay, great. Thank you. For many of us, being together today is due in large part to the fact that we share this common history. And for those who don't find that to be the case, don't be disappointed. The Lord is going to benefit every one of us with all of that which He has for everyone that He's brought on the face of the earth. And we're all of us going to be used by the Lord to move in things that we had never imagined. It just happened that in those days prior to 1984, there were some who had the benefit of that. But that wasn't a catch-all, do-all, and be-all. God is much bigger than one movement. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So, what have we experienced as a body of believers since 1985. That's significant because I know for a fact that there are those who became bitter and hard and turned away from the Lord and dropped out of their walk with God and away from Christian fellowship. There are others who went on with the Lord, but in a rather low-key sort of way. There were a few who had a relationship to the Lord that was deep enough and strong enough that they were not affected in those ways. And they said, God is God. He was God yesterday, He's God today, and He will be God tomorrow. And what happens among men isn't something that's new. It's happened before, and it probably will happen again. But we can learn our lessons and take advantage of what we've learned and then use that experience in our future as we go forward in the calling of God and make application of those lessons to not only our benefit, but the benefit of all of those to whom we will minister. And I say we because it's not just a matter of a handful of brethren who stand up and speak and walk with the Lord for others. Everybody, every single one of us has that calling and opportunity in God to be something to somebody else as He would lead. And I would hope that we have that vision for our lives and for our hearts to see that we are needed, every one of us. We are all very much needed. In 1989, my wife and I moved with our son to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, from a city up in the northern part of the state called Eau Claire. And we had the benefit and privilege of being there with Jim and Stephanie Mickle. I don't see Stephanie. Oh, there she is. Hi, Steph. And it was a great time that we had that we shared together. We had met when we were a part of the Living Word Church in Aurora, Illinois, and subsequently became a part, after a stint at Shiloh, of being a part of the Living Word Church in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And after 1984, then, we were there for a season of time trying to find ourselves and get some sort of balance. And the Lord just said, Milwaukee, and off we went. And it was a good thing that we did. We ran into another family down there that had been a part of the Living Word churches in the islands of Hawaii. And they're still with us today, a wonderful family. We started holding meetings, and we were holding a meeting just once a week. And for the time, we were content with that. We were satisfied. But after a time, the Lord began to deal with our hearts that we weren't spending enough time together. You see, you don't just have a meeting so that you can have a word and sing a song and take an offering and be dismissed. We have a meeting so that we can spend time together, so that we can get to know one another much more closely, intimately, become involved in one another's lives, begin to visit one another in our homes, take meals together, and share in the richness of the blessing of the Spirit of the Lord that's been deposited in every one of us. And as we spend that time together, we find that because we do, our relationship to the Lord is increasing in its depth. Not because we as an individual have so much, but it's because the body of Christ has so much. And as we immerse ourselves in the life of the body, we're getting more and more of a depth in Christ from all of us together. Isn't that wonderful how that works? That's an awesome thing. And you can't learn that by somebody just telling you about it. The only way to really learn that is to live it and experience it and be a part of that wonderful, mystical flow of life that the Lord instills in every individual that they impart to one another as they come together and spend time together. One meeting a week wasn't enough. So we started having a meeting on Wednesday evening. And then, not too long after that, we decided we need something else. And the something else that we needed was prayer. We needed to come together for a prayer service, not to have a word, not to sing, not to palsy-walsy, as fun as that is, but to actually get together and pray. And we did start doing that, and we're still doing that on Sunday night for about an hour and a half. And you know, it's a wonderful thing. And I learned this when we were in Aurora. We started to pray weekday mornings for about 30 minutes. We would all get together, not all, about 8 or 9 of us, got together at the church weekday mornings at about 6 o'clock, we would pray for 30 minutes. And the wonderful thing that we discovered was how much closer together we got in the bond of our faith as we prayed together. And I'm sure that there are those of you who have had the benefit of experiencing that. Well, that's what happened with us in Milwaukee. We got a lot closer together. The strength of the bond of love in the Lord has bound us together in an incredible way. We're involved in one another's lives, even meddling a little bit sometimes, but we like it. It's healthy. It's beneficial. It's nutritious. We get a lot out of it. It's really the life that the Lord has intended for His body in the earth. Now, I know that here in this area, you guys are spread out over a large area. And some of you may not come here on a regular basis. Perhaps you have other churches you go to. I don't know. But for those of you who consider yourselves to be a part of Living Waters, Springs, Living Waters in Cedar Rapids, Living Springs, that give serious thought now to what we're sharing, because there are things that the Lord wants to do with us which cannot be done until we are truly bonded in an irrevocable oneness that can be established only by living our lives together frequently, often, in depth. And we find there that out of that arises the ability of the Spirit to make application of our lives collectively things that we could never do solo. In the year of 2005, a brother by the name of Tom Stamman, S-T-A-M-M-A-N, out of southeastern Minnesota, I would describe him as an itinerant prophet. We became aware of him and invited him to come and minister to our group, which he did. And since then, we've had him back numerous times. Now we've got him coming back about once every 3 months. Brother Tom describes himself as a blue-collar prophet. He comes in blue jeans and a t-shirt. You know, he's not fancy and all gussied up. But boy, oh boy, this man is certainly a man of God. And he's deep in the Spirit of the Lord and very loving and caring of God's people wherever he goes. And as he ministers, he ministers a word, and he interrupts the word with a Holy Spirit commercial where he will pick somebody out and minister to them, have them come into the center aisle, and he'll speak to them briefly and then speak of the word of the Lord to them. And many, many people have been met that way. A lot of people have accepted the Lord just standing there receiving ministry to their personal lives for the first time ever. Amen. And they would receive the Lord. And it was just an awesome thing. One day I saw him say, "Young man, get down on your knees right there." And this guy collapsed on his knees. And he led him to the Lord just right there in the middle of the service. And then he went on preaching. It was just a wonderful thing to watch happen. I'm talking about Tom because I would like for us to recognize that the Lord has disciples, men and women, that are available. They commit their lives to the calling of God at some considerable personal sacrifice to go and do these kinds of things. How much personal sacrifice would any of us be willing to embrace just to be a greater part of a viable body in faith together? What kind of a price would you be willing to pay? Would another trip over here once a week be too much? How about two trips a week? Would that be too much? Would that be stretching it a bit? Would you be willing to come over here three times a week? You see, there is a sacrifice, yes. It takes time out of your schedule. It's inconvenient, especially if you live an hour and a half away like Jeff. I don't know if it's an hour and a half, but it's a good ride. But nevertheless, the Lord is calling His people together everywhere. And He's not just calling them together to have a club. He's calling them together because of the time in which we live. We live in a time, as we all know, when we're approaching the end of this age. And the Lord has a lot that He wants to do. And there's some conditioning and preparation that's needed that can only come from the enclosure of the body of Christ. Training, teaching, elders to be set in, ministries to be trained. Boy, didn't we learn that in the Living Word? How to do those things. What a wonderful blessing to know how to do those things. I didn't know how to do that stuff before, but it's wonderful. I don't know how the Lord is going to lead Living Springs. I say how, but I know that the Lord is going to lead. And I know that there is a pattern in the Scriptures. And we're going to look at some of that this morning. Believe it or not, we're actually going to use this thing. We'll get there. But I just kind of wanted to lay a little bit of a groundwork and create somewhat of an atmosphere so that we would be prepared to begin to receive some of these things as we begin to draw them out of the Scriptures. For the first time ever, in 1974, I began to hear about what was described as divine order. And I began to learn how it worked. And I loved it. I thought it was great. I still do and still apply it. Were there some abuses? Of course there were. So what? Everything that God has ever done in some way or other has been corrupted by a man getting his hands on it. That's nothing new. We shouldn't be surprised at that. We shouldn't even take the time to be disappointed over it. We just recognize flesh is flesh. It does what it does. But how does that pertain to us? God is still God. He's still on the throne. He's still ruling and reigning. Jesus Christ the Lord is still doing what He set out to do. He's transforming our lives. He's making us to be vessels of His choosing. We're being made into the Christ-like nature that we began to learn about back then. And it's happening. It's taking place. It's going on. It didn't stop just because somebody set off a stick of dynamite. God's bigger than the flaws of human flesh. No, those abuses that took place at the time does not justify the abandonment of these wonderful principles that the Scriptures teach us about. Do we agree on that? Somebody talks about throwing out the baby with the bathwater. I've heard that so many times. I think some of us just set the baby on the shelf and let him starve to death. It's like evangelism. I know for a long time, during the years that we were in the walk, those 10 years, you rarely heard anybody ever say anything about personal evangelism. So I went back to the index on the This Week's and I looked up evangelism. It's there. So there were some This Week's on it. So there were times when the subject was touched on, but it was pretty rare. And I think for the most part, we, one way or another, were pleased to be excused from the responsibility to some degree. However, the Lord's not in that. He wasn't in it then and He's not in it now. Mistakes were made, yes, but we can correct them now. We can get back on the wagon and begin to do those things that we had done before with great effect. We can see changes brought, lives touched, hearts met, the body of Christ built as we begin to give ourselves. Have we in the meantime just created something that makes us comfortable where we are? Are we satisfied with one meeting a week? Are we content to say, I go to church on the Sabbath and I have a great meeting there with the Lord. We have wonderful worship, which by the way, it really is good. I love the worship here this morning. It was excellent. We're blessed to have musicians among us, worship leaders among us. We had a great time. Evangelism is something that the Lord wants us to pick up on and get back with. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit more. But first, regarding the comfort, if you'd like to, please turn to your Bibles, the book of Titus. Book of Titus. Paul sent Titus on a trip to the island of Crete. And he went there with some very specific instructions. He had a job to do. And if we would look at Titus chapter 1. Did I create a disturbance? Oh, you can't find Titus. Titus is tight in behind 2 Timothy. Sorry. And he's right up there by the guy that makes the coffee. Hebrews. Sorry. Titus was a good guy, and the book of Titus is a good book, and it serves a very important place in the community of the body of Christ because of the lessons that it teaches us. Well, I'm running out of time. I'll have to hurry. Okay, verse 4, please. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. Why do you think Paul called Titus a true son? I'll tell you why. It was a rhetorical question. He said that Titus was a true son, and he said it because Titus, like Timothy, would do exactly what Paul would do if Paul was where he sent the brethren. Amen. True to the word, true to the calling, true to the commission, unwavering. Now, here's what he says starting with verse 5. For this true son. For this reason, Titus, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking. As we look around ourselves, are there any things that are lacking that need to either be put in place or perhaps restored? We all know, don't we? There was a pattern and a plan that was laid down. It's talked about in, I think it's in Colossians 2 and Ephesians 4 and one or two other places. The one that we know the best is out of Ephesians 4. Brent Finney referred to that last night. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Just because it was misused or even corrupted, it wasn't wrong. If you take your car out and drive at 150 miles an hour around a 45 degree turn, what do you think is going to happen? Absolutely. You know what's going to happen. Divine order is a great blessing. It's a comfort. It's a place of security. It's an atmosphere in which we are covered. We are protected. We are trained. We are led by the Lord. We have examples of godly people. It provides many wonderful things, much more than I've touched on. Divine order is something to be desired. And if it's not in place, it needs to be reestablished so that in the establishment of it, we can again begin to draw the blessings that we once did from the atmosphere created by faithful men and women of God who are willing to be servants to the house of the Lord. He goes on to add, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. He commanded him. He told him what to do. He didn't ask him, now, Titus, would you mind? Would you please just kind of hang around Crete here and see what you could do? He said, Titus, here's what I want you to do. He was very forthright. I want you to go visit these cities all around this island here. And every place that there's a group of believers, I want you to select from among them qualified persons who it is that you could appoint to be elders over that local group. He didn't do that because he didn't have anything better to do. He did it because he had an assignment from the Lord himself. He spent 3 years in the desert getting the details of that assignment. And he was carrying out the instructions that he gave to Timothy. And we'll come to that in a little bit. Set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. And as long as we're in that book, let's look at chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, and also verse 1 of chapter 3. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's a heart set. That's a mindset. That's a spirit-led predisposition for one to have chosen to give themselves to a calling in God to which they become so irrevocably committed that wonderful things happen as a consequence of an individual life. That's the calling. That's a broad and general calling for all of us. He goes on to say, speak these things. And he says, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. There are some places where one might go today where if they were to stand up boldly and begin to state things emphatically, command or order or exhort, they would probably be booed out of the building. It takes mature Christians to be able to receive direction and follow on with that direction to its fulfillment and not be offended because somebody thought they ought to do something. Zealous for good works. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. That doesn't need very much elaboration. It's self-contained. It poses a question in my mind. What is the local vision? And if Living Springs is not your home church, then pose that question for yourself, wherever you may worship. What is the local vision? We know that the long-term vision is ultimately for our salvation to spend eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful host of the body of Christ. But there's also the short-term vision. The short-term vision and perhaps maybe even the intermediate vision. There's got to be a plan that we have for our walk with God where we're being led by the Spirit of the Lord. And he's saying to us, well, immediately I want this. But then in a short while I want this. And we have to have charted our course and know where we're going and have decided in advance that we're going to go that way. We're going to do those things. We're going to see the Lord glorified because we are obediently following in the leadership that he's giving to our lives and seeing the work of God being accomplished in the earth. What are we here for? To be comfortable? Absolutely, everybody loves a little degree of comfort. But you enjoy comfort a whole lot more after you've worked a little. It's more meaningful. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, please. Let's begin with verse 13. Does everybody know where Romans is? Of course you do. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is there anybody that didn't know that? Let's read what follows it, however. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, we're going to come back in a moment and touch on that word preacher. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? We have here a picture of something that is being communicated to us by the Spirit of the Lord out of His Word about that everybody can be saved. And it's simply a matter of coming to the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now that name, calling on the name of the Lord, means that somebody is going to have been given some information that they can act on. Where did they get the information? They got the information from the one who was sent. Now, who is the one that is sent? Can we do this, everybody? Can we do this? Of course. We are all sent, every single one of us. How shall they call on him? In Romans 13, we don't need to turn there. I can just reference you to it, verse 11. It says it's high time to awaken. It's high time to awaken. Have we been in the doldrums? Have we been in our lethargy? Have we been comfortable? Okay, so we have. Fine. All right. Let's get over it. Let's go on. Let's pick up the vision. Let's begin to respond to the call. Let's begin to give ourselves to what the Lord has addressed to His people so that they can once again begin to engage in the purpose that they have for being here in the first place. The Lord did not send us here to be comfortable. The Lord sent us here to find our comfort in Him through the Holy Spirit so that we would be equipped to engage in this calling that God has upon us, His people. We're no longer where we were. We've moved on. But we have moved on to an assortment of places. And some of those places may not be too wholesome. So let's do a little individual check. Let's examine ourselves and see where we are and see if we can determine honestly whether or not we are actually at the place where we're prepared to allow the Lord to lead us into what He has for us. There's a great work to be done, and it's going to take all of us to do it. And in all of the churches, all across this country, everywhere, wherever worshipers are gathering, they're all sitting there sharing together in under the covering of that same mandate from the Lord. Talking to Brother Veer a couple of months ago, he said, if the entire Christian community of the earth rose up as one, they could evangelize the entire earth in 6 months. Can you imagine such a thing? Wouldn't that be awesome to see that happen? I am confident that when the final harvest really kicks off, it's going to move quickly. It's going to go fast. We're going to see untold millions of people come to Christ all at once because of those who were willing to heed the words in this book and allow their spirits to be stirred by the Holy Spirit to embrace the teachings that we have had, that we are receiving, that we will receive, that we will be obedient to it. Yes. The Lord is looking for obedience in His people. Yes. Let's turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, you know where Titus is. Right next to Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I believe that these were also the instructions that he gave to Titus. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, we had the mandate to lead people to the Lord. We had the mandate to make disciples of them. And if we did the first, and if we did the second, now we have the faithful men that we can begin to commit the deeper truths of the Lord to, so that they in turn can replicate the same experience. That's going to create the evangelism explosion. And all of us are in a place where we have the opportunity to be a part of that. If we'll let go of the past, let go of our hurts, forget what happened, and move on. God is still God. He's still on the throne. Now, there was a cry that went out in Psalm 4 and verse 6. And this cry is a cry that if you think about it and meditate on it and deliberate over it, you could almost allow your heart to begin to be wrung out over this cry in verse 6. There are many who say, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Do you hear the despair in that? Who will show us any good? Is anybody here who is willing to show any good? What is good? Wasn't there somebody that asked that question? Yeah. What is good? We know what is good. Ultimately, what is good is the best. And the best is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, wants to be real to everybody. And they say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. That's the good. The light of the Lord from his countenance upon every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. But it's going to be the Lord picking who and sending who. It's the who. We are the who. To show the good of the Lord. I have one more verse of scripture and we will be done. James chapter 4. And no, we're not talking about the tongue. James chapter 4 and verse 5. Do you think that the scriptures say in vain? The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever given thought to that? You see, the Spirit of God is envious of our distractions. The Spirit of God that dwells in us is envious of the distractions that we allow to displace what it is that He's attempting to accomplish in us. if we're unwilling, if we're not going to do it, if we're not going to jump on the bandwagon and be a part of the Lord's program, He'll let us do exactly what we want to. He will. And then He'll do what He said He would do. He'll just go out and get another people. He will. Yesterday, Brother Jeff and I were talking, and he said something, and it just, boom, it hit me like a rock. The kingdom is coming, which we all know. What we may not be aware of is the kingdom is coming, and it's going to get here no matter what we do. And no matter what we don't do, the kingdom is coming. Don't we want to be a part of that kingdom coming forth? Don't we want to be contributors to the effect of the Spirit of the Lord bringing forth His kingdom in the earth? I do. You do. Amen. I'd like to ask everybody to do something right now. Please stand up. I've never done this before, but I'm going to do it now. Don't let me down. If what you've heard here this morning has touched your heart, if it has met you, if you agree with it, and furthermore, because of your agreement, you have now made a decision in your heart that you're going to become a part, if you have not already been, you're going to become a part of this calling that the Lord has upon us, I want you to move out of the rows that you're in to the outside wall. Just move out. Move out to the outside wall. If you're in agreement, if you don't agree, stay where you are. All right. Thank you. Now, you know what you just did? You voted with your feet. You voted with your heart. You said, Lord, I heard what I heard. It's meaningful to me. And this is what I want for my life. And now I'd like to do something more. Brother David, where are you? Would you come over here, please? I'd like to ask you, brother, if you would, to call your elders here, please. I'd like to have the elders come and join you.
Jeff, George, Brett. Who else is elders? I don't know. We don't make a distinction out of it.
There, maybe you don't make a distinction, and that's fine, but there are those who move in a shepherding authority.
There's more that move than that authority here than that's up here. So, yeah, whoever feels it in their heart can come up.
All right. Now, I'm not trying to say anything here other than the fact that what God has ordained is in place right here. And I'd like to tell you something just briefly, and you may or may not agree with what we did, but we did it. And if you don't agree, God bless you. And if you do, God bless you too. There are those who have a gender issue. And I just felt like the Lord was prompting me to choose a sister from among our little body to be set in as one of our pastors. And I submitted to other brethren for confirmation, and I got that confirmation. I didn't have to twist any arms. Jerry Brownsdorf, back at the back of the room in the gray and white shirt, is one of our pastors. And his wife, Mary, is also one of our pastors. I don't care about the title. The title is nothing. It's only what it represents. If you're a servant of God and you're serving the house of the Lord and you're committing yourself to it, there's an authority upon you because of your submission to the Lord. You're given to God. Your life is laid at His feet. Thank you all very much for your participation, for kindly listening to these comments today, and for being willing to vote with your feet. That's the word. Amen. Please return to your seats if you care to.
Thank you.
Thank you.